Amen. All right, well, we're there in Psalm 35. And of course, on Wednesday nights, we've been studying the book of Psalms together, and we've been taking one psalm a week, and we find ourselves tonight in the 35th week of this study in Psalm 35. And this psalm is a psalm that has 28 verses. Of course, we just read the entire psalm in its context, like we normally do. But just by way of introduction, and I've got a lot to cover tonight, so I'll try to move quickly. But let me just say this. This psalm stands out because of the fact that it is what we would call an imprecatory psalm or an imprecatory prayer. Of course, we've learned in the book of Psalms that these psalms are music, but they're also prayers. And if you're not familiar with that term, an imprecatory psalm or an imprecatory prayer, an imprecatory prayer is a type of prayer found in Scripture and especially in the Psalms, although it's not just the Psalms, where the individual praying is asking God to bring judgment, to bring destruction, or to bring a curse upon the wicked or upon the enemies of God's people. And this is what we find here. Now, this psalm is not the first imprecatory prayer that we've seen in the book of Psalms, but what makes it stand out is that for the length of it, it's 28 verses, and nearly the entire psalm is an imprecatory prayer, which is why it stands out. We've seen in other psalms where there will be sections that are what we would call an imprecatory prayer, but this psalm is almost nearly, first of all, it's a little bit of a longer psalm than some of the shorter ones we've seen, but almost the entire psalm is an imprecatory prayer. And you'll find that this is something that is in Scripture. They're called imprecatory prayers because the word imprecate means to call down harm or to call down judgment, to call a curse upon people. And we're going to study this, and I've actually just kind of entitled this sermon tonight, Instructions for Imprecatory Prayers. And I'm going to talk more about imprecatory prayers here in a minute, but I want to just kind of get into the psalm just to give you a feel about this psalm, just in case you're not familiar with imprecatory prayers. So here's how we're going to handle this psalm tonight, just to give you a heads up. The psalm is divided into three sections, and each of the sections actually ends with a praise to the Lord. So it's very obvious when you come to the end of a section because there's this emphasis on rejoicing or praise. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through this psalm tonight as quickly as I can in an outline form. And if you're taking notes, you're just going to have to write quickly, all right? And I always encourage you to take notes on the back of your course of the week. There's a place for you to write down some things, or maybe you brought a notebook or something like that. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through the psalm, explain the psalm, just so you can get a feel for this imprecatory psalm. And then I'm going to give you some lessons or some instructions with regards to imprecatory prayers that we can learn from this psalm, all right? So let's just get into it. The first section is from verses 1 to 10, and we see David's petition for protection. David's petition for protection. I want you to notice that in verses 1 through 6, we see a plea for deliverance. Notice verse 1. And again, I want you to kind of see this in case you haven't thought about imprecatory psalms and imprecatory prayers. Notice what is being said here. Psalm 35:1, a psalm of David. Notice how it begins, "Plead my cause, O Lord." And of course, that word plead there is a legal term, asking like a lawyer to defend them. And this is found here in the Psalms, but also the New Testament speaks about the fact that we have an advocate with the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is our advocate on our behalf. We have the greatest lawyer on retainer in heaven. And here we see something similar. Plead my cause, O Lord, with them that, notice the emphasis here, strive with me. He says, fight against them that fight against me. So we see this plea for deliverance. The psalmist is asking, David is asking the Lord to defend him, to fight against those who are fighting against him. He says, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me. Fight against them that fight against me. Look at verse 2. He says, take hold of shield and buckler. Of course, a shield would be a piece of armor from the ancient world. A buckler is similar to a shield. It's just a shield that is smaller and round. If you've ever maybe seen any sort of drawings or movies or something about ancient soldiers. Of course, a shield would be something that would cover most of a body, but a buckler is just a round shield that would be used more for hand-to-hand combat. And here, David is asking the Lord. He's saying, take hold of shield and buckler and stand up. Notice what he says, for mine help. He's asking the Lord to stand up. Verse 3, he says, draw out also the spear and stop the way against them. Notice what he's saying, that persecute me, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So here we see David asking the Lord to take up arms, to take up his armor, to take shield and buckler. He says in verse 3, draw out also the spear. And he's asking him, notice there in verse 3, to stop the way. And that little phrase there, stop the way, means to block them. It means don't let them get to me. He says, stop the way against them that persecute me. Say unto my soul, David is asking the Lord, say unto my soul, I am thy salvation. So we see that David doesn't just want external help here. He also is asking for internal reassurance from God. Notice verse 4. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, we have kind of David asking, talking to God and asking for himself. But in verses 4 through 6, the emphasis turns to the enemy, to those that are fighting against him, to those that are persecuting me. Notice verse 4, he says, let them. And you're going to see this little statement come up over and over again. He says in verse 4, let them. Let who? His enemies. Those that are persecuting him. Those that are fighting against him. He says, let them be confounded. The word confounded means confused. The idea would be to be disoriented in battle. He says, and put to shame. That statement means let them be embarrassed. Let them be humiliated. Notice what he says, that seek after my soul. Let them be turned back. He says, cause them to retreat and brought to confusion. Again, the idea, this is like a military analogy, and he wants them to be put into disorder, into panic. He says, let them be turned back and brought to confusion. Notice the last part of verse 4, that devise my hurt. He says, there are people out there that are devising. The word devise there means to plot or to plan or to scheme. He said, there are people that are planning for my hurt. This is what David is saying. Notice verse 5. He says, let them be as chaff. And of course, the chaff is referring to the husk that is separated during the threshing of wheat. And the idea is that the chaff is light and it's worthless. It's something that you would throw about, throw away. And he's asking, like the chaff, let those that devise my hurt. The idea is, he's asking, let them be scattered before the wind. And notice what he says there in verse 5. Let the angel of the Lord chase them. The angel of the Lord is a reference to divine judgment. He's asking for an agent of divine judgment, for God to send an angel of the Lord to chase them. That means to pursue them. So he's already asked for them to turn back, but he says, even as they're retreating, Lord, chase after them. Go after them. Notice verse 6. He says, let their way be dark. The idea is that they would be without clarity, and slippery. The idea is that they would be without stability. And he mentions it again, let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Now, I want you to notice what's being said here, because David is asking for his enemies that they would be scattered, that an angel of the Lord, that a divine agent would pursue them, would persecute them, that their way would be without clarity, that their way would be without stability. You say, what are we reading here? What we're reading is an imprecatory psalm, an imprecatory prayer. Here we have David praying for the destruction of his enemies. And the thing about imprecatory prayers, and we're going to go through the whole psalm here in a minute, and I'm going to give you some thoughts with imprecatory prayers, but let me just take a moment to talk about imprecatory prayers, because these prayers can often be a little controversial. And people sometimes try to explain these imprecatory prayers away. By the way, Psalm 35 is not the only imprecatory psalm. There are all sorts of imprecatory psalms, and there's all sorts of imprecatory prayers throughout the Bible. Psalm 69 is an imprecatory prayer. Psalm 109, Psalm 137, those are just some of the famous ones. There are imprecatory sections scattered all throughout the psalms. And you know what happens today is that people they want to explain away these psalms. And they'll say, well, you know, because you've got these psalms and they can get a little difficult maybe to come to grips with. And honestly, we'll talk about it here in a minute, but Psalm 35 is maybe one of the nicer imprecatory prayers. There are psalms where David is literally praying, God, knock their teeth out. Where David is praying, make their children fatherless and make his wife a widow, where he's asking God to melt them like a slug. I mean, there are imprecatory prayers that get kind of personal. So people, sometimes they struggle with this. And what I've noticed is that modern American Christians try to explain these imprecatory prayers away. Now, let me just spend a little bit of time on this, and we're going to get back into the psalm. But let me give you some ways that they try to explain these away. The first way they try to explain it away is by saying that they're not scripture. They'll say, well, you know, when you get to these imprecatory prayers, that then they're not really scripture. It's just that David was kind of having a bad day. And David is just kind of in the flesh here, and he's saying some things that he shouldn't say. Now, let me just share something with you. Go real quickly with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, if you just flip forward there. Psalm 139 is one of the famous imprecatory prayers. And again, let me show it to you. Psalm 139, verse 21. Notice what David says. Psalm 139, 21, he says, and I want you to see it. So just turn there real quickly. You're in the book of Psalms. Psalm 139, verse 21. He says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And them not I grieve with those that rise up against thee? Now, some would say, well, you're not supposed to hate anybody. But here you have a psalm where David is saying, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? He says, I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Now again, some people would say, well, David's just having a bad day here. He's kind of in the flesh. He's just backslidden. And this isn't really part of Scripture. Well, first of all, the Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable. The Bible tells us that holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And the Bible specifically tells us in the New Testament about the Psalms and in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit put these words into the mouth of David. What I think is interesting is that people will look at this verse, these verses, and say, David's backslidden. He's not right with God when he says, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am I not grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. David's backslidden. But wait a minute. Look at what he says in the very next verse. Verse 23, he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So let me just say this. Sometimes you can go back to Psalm 35. People will try to explain these psalms away and say, well, they're not scripture. Look, our job ought never to be to try to explain away the Word of God. We should love the Word of God, and we should love all of the Word of God, and we should not come to difficult passages and say, well, then it must just not be the Word of God. So that's one way that they'll try to explain it away, saying it's not scripture. Another way that the people will try to explain away these imprecatory prayers is by saying, well, those are just for the Old Testament. And don't you know, in the Old Testament, God was angry and grumpy, but in the New Testament, it's all about love, and it's all, you know, about grace, and it's all just good vibes. The problem with that is that we've got some imprecatory prayers in the New Testament as well. Let me give you some examples. You don't have to turn here. I'll just read these for you. We have an imprecatory prayer against false preachers in Galatians chapter 1, where Paul says, if any man preach another gospel, let him be accursed. That's an imprecatory prayer. We've got an imprecatory prayer against Alexander the coppersmith when Paul said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. We have an imprecatory prayer against Hymenaeus and Alexander in 1 Timothy 1:20, where the Bible says, whom I delivered unto Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. That's an imprecatory prayer. And by the way, there's an imprecatory prayer in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when Paul's dealing with the church at Corinth, where they have an individual who's in open fornication. By the way, this guy is saved, and the Bible says to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So that shows us that imprecatory prayers could even be prayed against a believer. Generally speaking, they're prayed against, you know, the enemies of the Lord, and what we would call a reprobate, the haters of God. But even here, there's a prayer being prayed for a person in open sin, praying that they would deliver such an one, that God would deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved. And of course, I'm not talking about salvation, like going to heaven, but that their spiritual life might be saved, that they wouldn't live in sin, even if God has to destroy their flesh. So people will say, it's not scripture. David's just in the flesh. But the problem is that probably the most famous of the imprecatory prayers, or one of the most famous, David says, search me, O God, and know my heart, try me, see if there be any wicked way in me. So that goes out the window. Then they'll say, well, it's just in the Old Testament. The Old Testament, God was angry. The New Testament. The problem with that is that there's some imprecatory prayers in the New Testament. By the way, Jesus himself prayed imprecatory prayers against complete cities. When he talked about the fact that they would not repent, and he said that it would be better in the day of judgment for Sodom and Gomorrah than for those cities. So they'll say, well, they're not for New Testament believers, but the problem is that they're in the New Testament as well. And then they'll say, well, they're not specific. Like, we're not supposed to just pray for an individual to have these curses upon them. They're just more for, like, in general. Like, people will say, you just pray these prayers against sin in general. You pray these prayers against wickedness in general. It's not supposed to be like one person praying this about another person. But again, the problem with that is that you've got Paul praying these specific curses upon Alexander the coppersmith, Alexander, a different Alexander, Hymenaeus. Even in the Old Testament, one of the imprecatory prayers in the superscription is mentions Doeg the Edomite. You know, so it's like David writes this imprecatory psalm, and at the top of it, he says, dedicated to Doeg the Edomite. So to say that these imprecatory prayers are not meant for specific individuals, again, doesn't hold water. And look, our job as Baptists, we're supposed to be biblicists. Our job is not to try to minimize Scripture or explain away Scripture. Look, you ought to love every portion of Scripture. And here's what I'm saying to you. Psalm 35 is just as much Scripture as Psalm 23. Now, Psalm 23 is going to get put on a lot of Hallmark cards, and Psalm 35, probably not so much, you know? If you send Psalm 35 to someone in a card, you know, you're sending them a message. So we've got these imprecatory prayers. Now, here's the thing, though. This is not to say that, oh, well, God just allows us to pray curses upon anyone we don't like. We're going to get into that, and I'm going to give you some guidelines and some instructions for imprecatory prayers, and you might find that maybe it's a little more limited than we like to think, but these are things that are in Scripture, and our job as Bible students is to just look at what the Bible says and accept it and believe it and love it. So let's get back into the psalm. Let me finish. I just wanted to give you a little taste of it. Let's walk through the whole thing, and then I'm going to give you some thoughts and some instructions for imprecatory prayers, because I don't want you praying these prayers inappropriately, okay? They might turn around on you and mess you up, okay? So we saw David's plea for deliverance in verses 1 through 6. If you're back there in Psalm 35, in verses 7 and 8, we see the plot of the wicked. Notice verse 7. This is what David says. For without cause. So he's saying, I'm innocent, Lord. For without cause have they hid for me their net. He's talking about the fact that they're laying traps for him in a pit, which, again, he emphasizes it, without cause. He's declaring his innocence. He says, they have digged for my soul. Look at verse 8. He says, let destruction come upon him. And he says, at unawares. And that's just an older way of saying suddenly, by surprise. Lord, take them by surprise. Let destruction come upon him at unawares. He says, and let his net that he hath hid catch himself into that very destruction. Let him fall. So here David is praying, Lord, they laid a trap for me. They've laid a net for me, and I'm praying that they would get caught in the trap that they laid for me, that in that very destruction, let him fall. Then we see the end of this section, because remember, there's three sections, and they all end with praise. We see the end of the section in verses 9 and 10, where we see the praise of the righteous. Look at what he says in verse 9. And my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. By the way, here David is telling us something that's consistent throughout Scripture, that our joy should be found in the Lord, not in circumstances. He says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. It shall rejoice in his salvation, his deliverance. Verse 10, all my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? And that little statement there, all my bones shall say, is just a poetic way of saying, with my whole being, with everything I have, I'm going to say, who is like unto thee, which delivereth the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. And again, the idea is that David ends this little section with rejoicing, with praising. He's rejoicing God for deliverance, for rejoicing just in God himself, and also because God is a God that delivers the vulnerable. He says, you've delivered the poor from him that is too strong for him, yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him. So that's the first section. Then the second section in the psalm is found in verses 11 through 18. And in this section, we see David's pain and persecution. In the first section, we saw David's petition for protection. In verses 11 through 18, we see David's pain in persecution. Notice in verses 11 through 12, we have the perjury of the wicked. And this is where David starts to detail the wrongs that have been done against him. Look at verse 11. He says, false witnesses did rise up. And David is explaining here that he's being targeted by intentional lies, false witnesses. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. David says, I'm being accused about things that are completely foreign to him. He's saying, I'm being accused of doing things and being places and engaging in things that I had nothing to do with. Look at verse 12. He says, they rewarded me evil for good. He says, to the spoiling of my soul. And what David is about to explain here in the next few verses is that he showed these people kindness and they responded with harm. He showed them good and they responded with treachery and with evil. Look at verses 13 and 14. In verses 13 and 14, we see the pity of the righteous. Notice what David says. He says, but as for me. Now, when David says here in verse 13, but as for me, there's a contrast between them and him. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into mine own bosom. He says, I didn't treat them the way they're treating me. He says there's a contrast here between the behaviors. When they were sick, I prayed for them, David says. Look at verse 14. He says, I behaved myself as though he, referring to his enemy, had been my friend or brother. I bowed down heavily as one that mourneth for his mother. David says the contrast between how they've treated me and I treated them is that I prayed for them. I fasted for them. When they were sick, I prayed for them and I brought those requests unto the Lord. He says I treated them like they were a close friend and like they were a close family member. And you know that in life, there are going to be times when people that you've done nothing but good to and people that you've done nothing but be a blessing to and try to bless their lives are going to turn on you and they're going to accuse you falsely. They're going to attack you. This is just part of the Christian life. David says here that he treated them well, but notice how they treated him. We see the persecution by the crowd in verses 15 and 16. Look at it. He says, but in mine adversity. So he says, when they were sick, I prayed for them. When they were going through difficulty, I treated them like a friend, like a brother, like a mother. He says, but in mine adversity, they rejoiced. He said, instead of showing me sympathy when things weren't going well for me, he said, when I was suffering, they celebrated my pain and gathered themselves. This speaks to conspiracy. This speaks to a planned effort to slander collectively. Notice he says, and gather themselves together. Yea, the abjects. You see that word abjects? In our King James Bible, I love our King James Bible because it uses all these words that we don't use today. And you have to look them up. It helps your vocabulary. The word abjects here is talking about an individual that is low, that is contemptible men, people of little character. And you know, the interesting thing is that what I have learned And, you know, my wife and I, sometimes we discuss this. It's interesting because over the last 15 years of ministry, you know, what we've learned is that you start to see flaws in character in certain individuals, and you begin to see where they weren't honest here and they took advantage there. And these are the people that end up just hurting you and attacking you, you know, because you need to just realize that salvation may change your direction as far as eternity, but it's not going to change who you are. Now, the Holy Spirit can change who you are if you begin to deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him. If you begin to walk in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can do a work in you. But just getting saved doesn't change your character. Say, if you were lazy before you got saved, you're going to be lazy after you get saved. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So here he's talking about these abjects who were his friends. He says he prayed for them and he tried to help them. But they gathered together against me, he says, and I knew it not. Meaning he was caught off guard. This attack was unexpected. It was covert. They did tear me, he says, and ceased not. They were relentless. Look at verse 16. He says, with hypocritical mockers. He said, they joined themselves with other hypocrites, pretenders, people who pretended to be my friends, is what David would say. He says, with hypocritical mockers in feasts, they gnashed upon me with their teeth. What is he talking about? He's saying they openly mocked him at social gatherings, David says. And David is saying, that's not how I treated them. I treated them with kindness. I treated them with blessing. And they took my good and have given me evil as a result. Then we see the petition for rescue. Look at verse 17. David says, Lord, how long wilt thou look on? And we see a lament for the waiting. He says, rescue my soul from their destruction. He says, deliver me, snatch me away, save me. He says, my darlings from the lions. And then we see how the section ends. Because remember, there's three sections and they all end with praise. So we come to verse 18, the end of this section, and it ends with praise as well. Look at verse 18. He says, I will give thee thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. So we see that David pledges to praise the Lord in a public way once the Lord has delivered him. So we see the first section, it's David's petition for protection, verses 1 through 10. The second section, David's pain and persecution, verses 11 through 18. And then I want you to notice the last section. We're going to get through this, and then I'm going to give you some instructions, some lessons, some practical tips for imprecatory prayers from this psalm. But look at the third section, verses 19 through 28. We see David's plea for public vindication. David's plea for public vindication. In verses 19 through 21, we see the reproach of the wicked. Verse 19, he says, let not them, talking about his enemies, that are mine enemies, notice what he says, wrongfully rejoice over me. He says, Lord, don't let them rejoice over me. He asks God to intervene before his enemies can gloat. He says, neither let them wink with the eye. The idea there is that there's a gesture of secrecy. We even use this today when you maybe jokingly, or I don't know if anybody actually does this, but, you know, jokingly say to someone something that's not true or some, you know, you're trying to say something and you kind of wink at them, you know, to let them know. That's what he's saying. He says, neither let them wink with the eye that hate me. But notice again, the emphasis, without a cause. He's maintaining the fact that their hatred is baseless. He's not wrong them. Look at verse 20. For they speak not peace, but they devise deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. He says they're not interested in reconciliation. They're not interested in resolution. They speak no peace. He says they devise, they're plotting, they're scheming deceitful matters against them that are quiet in the land. Now, who are the quiet in the land? Those are supposed to be believers. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says that we should pray that we could live a quiet and peaceable life. The Bible says that we want to try to be peacemakers. The Bible says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. The Apostle Paul told the church at Corinth, he said, you have this lifestyle of contention. He said, you didn't learn that from Christ. The Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that he was meek and lowly. And you know, Christianity should not be this life of just conflict and anger and always mad and always fighting. The Bible tells us that we should earnestly contend for the faith. And there's nothing wrong with contending for the faith, but there's a difference between contending and being contentious. And here David says, we're the quiet ones. We're the ones that are pursuing peace. He says, they've come against them that are quiet in the land, there in verse 20. Then notice verse 21. He says, yea, they opened their mouth wide against me. That's loud, public, aggressive slander. And said, aha, aha, our eyes have seen it. That's false claims of witnessing wrongdoing. They're saying, we saw David do X, Y, and Z. But they're lying. They're false witnesses. We see the reproach of the wicked. David is asking that God would not allow them to win, not allow them to gloat. Then we see the request for judgment. Look at verse 22. He says to God, this thou hast seen. David affirms that nothing escapes the eyes of the Lord. He says, O Lord, keep not silence. He says, don't not say anything. There's a cry for God to speak and to act. He says, oh Lord, be not far from me. There's a cry for God to be near. Look at verse 23. He says, stir up thyself and awake. He's asking God to lift himself up like a warrior, like a judge. He says, to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. Look at verse 24. He says, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. David is not appealing on his own merit, but on the perfect justice of God. He says, and let them not rejoice over me. Let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Let them be ashamed, he says, and brought to confusion, together that rejoice at minor hurt. Let them be clothed with shame and dishonor that magnify themselves against me. Now you say, why would I ever want to pray a prayer like this? Amen. Well, you may not ever want to pray a prayer like this, and I hope you never feel the need to pray a prayer like this. But you know, some people in the Christian life, you know, the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Amen. And there are some people who live the Christian life with people plotting and scheming against them. There are people in this world that would rejoice at mine and my wife's hurt. There are people in this world that would rejoice if this church failed. There are enemies of the cause of Christ, and David here is saying, Lord, you know I didn't do them wrong. You know they're not telling the truth. Lord, don't let them win. And then we see how the section ends again with rejoicing. Look at verse 27, 28. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his saints. And my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So David asked for those who support him to rejoice, that they would magnify the Lord together. He acknowledges that God takes pleasure in the prosperity of the righteous, and he ends with this vow to rejoice. Now that's the psalm, and I wanted to go through it and explain the whole thing so you understand it, get a context to it. But what I want you to understand is this, that there are recurring themes in this psalm. And let me just say this about imprecatory psalms. I actually believe that this specific psalm is probably not being prayed by David against what we would call a reprobate or a hater of the Lord, because honestly, the verbiage is very mild. I mean, the most specific he gets is asking for their destruction. which that could mean their death. But there are other imprecatory psalms where David is asking, Lord, kill them. Lord, kill them, make his wife a widow, make his children fatherless. I mean, break the teeth out of their mouth. Like, there are other ones that are more probably about reprobates and haters of God. I mean, you know, that's a sermon for another day. I think that this psalm is probably, could possibly be a psalm that's being prayed to maybe someone that's just a hater of David and working against David, but maybe David doesn't think necessarily that they are a reprobate. I don't know. That's just an opinion. But now that we've gone through the psalm, let me just give you some things, because here's what I think is interesting about this psalm, is that though we've already, as we've been traveling through the book of Psalms together, right, and we find ourselves tonight in Psalm 35, we've already seen some imprecatory sections. We've seen psalms that have one or two or three verses where David is praying that someone be destroyed and that God's curse be upon them. But this is the first psalm that we've seen where pretty much the whole thing is just an imprecatory prayer. I mean, obviously there are sections of rejoicing and things like that, but the whole thing is imprecatory. And I think that when we look at it, if you are paying attention, you'll find that there are themes that come up over and over again, even just in this psalm. And when God repeats himself, I think that's for a reason. He wants us to pay attention. And I think that these themes could give us some instructions for imprecatory prayers. Because here's the thing. Maybe you're like, everyone likes me. No one hates me. I don't need this prayer. Well, God bless you. Good for you. But maybe you're sitting there thinking, I don't know, if God lets me pray like this, there's some people I might want to. You know, some of you might actually start praying for once. But if you're going to do this, you need to do it right. So let me give you some thoughts. I'm going to go through this quickly, all right? 10 instructions from this psalm for imprecatory prayers. Number one, I'm going to move quickly, so you just stay with me. You write it down or whatever. It's on live stream. You can listen to it later if you need to. Number one, when it comes to imprecatory prayers, bring your case to the righteous judge. I want you to notice that in verse 1, he begins, plead my cause, O Lord. In verse 23, he says, stir up thyself and awake to my judgment, even unto my cause, my God and my Lord. In verse 24, he says, judge me, O Lord my God, according to thy righteousness. And I believe that one of the purposes of the imprecatory prayers is to help us to follow other commands that we've been given in both the Old and the New Testament. You know that the Old and the New Testament both command us to not take vengeance into our own hands? Amen. We're told that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. And I think that one of the purposes of imprecatory prayers is to put that vengeance right in the hands of God and to bring your case to God and ask God to judge it, ask God to deal with it. When you and I are wronged, we should not retaliate, but we should bring our case to the righteous judge. That's what the imprecatory prayers are about. So we see, number one, bring your case to the righteous judge. And then number two, I want you to notice something that comes up over and over in this psalm is this, that we should articulate the injustice that you've suffered. Notice it in verse 7. He says, for without cause they hid for me their net. In verse 11, he says, false witnesses did rise up. They laid to my charge things that I knew not. He says in verse 12, they rewarded me evil for good. He says in verse 19, they hate me without a cause. You know, I believe that one of the reasons that God has imprecatory prayers in the Bible is that God wants to hear your honest cry. It's good for you to get this out. Sometimes we can't talk to lots of people, and sometimes there's things that just people aren't going to understand. And hopefully you have a marriage like my marriage, where my wife and I can talk about anything, and we can talk about some of these things, but not everybody has that. But you know, you always have God to go to and to articulate the injustices that you've suffered. And it's good to speak about those things and to get them out. So we see that you should bring your case to a righteous judge, and we see that you should articulate injustices that you've suffered. But let me say this, when it comes to imprecatory prayers, you should intercede with a clean conscience. Notice verse 13, he says, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. In verse 14, he says, I behave myself as though he had been my friend or my brother. David was able to pray this imprecatory prayer because he knew that he had not done them wrong. And what you and I need to ensure in our hearts before you even start trying to pray prayers like this is you need to make sure that you've not wronged an individual. Maybe they're hating on you and they don't like you, but it's because you've actually done something wrong. And obviously, in those cases, we should ask for forgiveness. We should try to make things right, whatever. But here we have, and look, this is a theme. If you look at imprecatory prayers, it is a theme in Scripture where the individual praying the prayer is saying, without a cause, I'm innocent. This, and from time to time, people are going to attack you that you didn't do anything to. So you should intercede with a clean conscience. I think that's probably the deal breaker right there for most people. Like, when you're praying this imprecatory prayer, especially if you're going to pray it to, like, someone that is not a reprobate, you know, you want to really have a clear conscience that this person's attacking me, they're attacking my family, they're attacking the work of God, and I've not wronged them. Obviously, none of us are perfect, but I haven't hurt them, I haven't tried to destroy them, and you should intercede with a clean conscience. Then, number four, if you say, well, I'm not sure how to pray these types of prayers, you know, one great way that we see in this Psalm, which is not the only way, but is to simply ask God to stop the schemes of the wicked. Notice verse 4. He says, let them be confounded and put to shame. Look at verse 8. He says, let their net catch himself. Look at verse 26. He says, let them be ashamed and brought to confusion. He's simply saying, Lord, they laid a trap for me. Let them fall in that trap. They've planned and plotted destruction against me. Let them be destroyed in that very destruction. Sometimes when you know people are plotting and people are scheming against you, against the work of God, against the church, hey, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, God, let it come upon their own heads. That's what Paul said when he said, Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. Let it be recompensed upon his own head. He said, take that evil and put it back on him. So he asks God to reverse the enemy's plans and to frustrate their plots. But then here's another lesson that we can learn from this, is that we should trust God to judge according to his righteousness. In verse 6, the Bible says, let the angel of the Lord persecute them. And what's interesting about that is that David is not saying, let me persecute them. He's saying, I'm too weak, they're stronger than I am. But he's not saying, Lord, make me strong enough to chase them. Make me strong enough to persecute them. No, he's saying, let the angel of the Lord persecute them. In verse 22, he says, this thou hast seen, O Lord, keep not silence. He says, Lord, you've seen, you know. In verse 24, he says, judge me, O Lord, according to thy righteousness. And, you know, when it comes to imprecatory prayers, the purpose is not for us to pray what we feel is fair. The purpose of the imprecatory prayer is for us to pray that God would act according to his perfect judgment. And that God would bring judgment that is according to his will. So let the angel of the Lord persecute them. Here's another theme we see in this psalm, that we should be ready to praise the Lord privately and publicly. In verse 9, he says, my soul shall be joyful in the Lord. In verse 18, he says, I will give thanks in the great congregation. In verse 28, he says, my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and thy praise all the day long. You know, imprecatory prayers are not supposed to be some session where you get down on your knees and just get all bitter and angry and bent out of shape about what this person did to you. The whole point is for you to say, Lord, you know that I did not do what they said I did, or you know that I haven't wronged, you know that I haven't hurt them, and they're doing this and they're doing that, and Lord, I'm putting it in your hands, and I'm asking you to judge it, and I don't want to be bitter about this. I don't want to have this chip on my shoulder. I don't want to carry this with me, Lord. I'm just giving it to you. You do what you think is right, and then you praise God for it. And you get up and you walk and live your life without this burden and anger and bitterness, this conflict. Notice another thing. We should ask God When you're praying imprecatory prayers, we should ask God to silence the enemy's boasting or gloating. This comes up a lot. Verse 15, he says, but in mine adversity they rejoice. Verse 19, they said, let not them that are mine enemies wrongfully rejoice over me. In verse 24, he said, let them not rejoice over me. In verse 25, he said, let them not say, we have swallowed them up. In verse 26, he says, let them be ashamed that rejoice at mine hurt. And there's nothing wrong, and it's even biblical, to ask God to stop your enemies from wrongfully celebrating your pain and falsely claiming victory. So he says, ask God to shut them up. And then we see this in verse 22. Trust that God sees it all. Look at verse 22. He says, this thou hast seen, O Lord. When no one else sees the full truth, remember that God sees everything and he's not forgotten you. I think that's one of the purposes of imprecatory prayers, is that we can come to God for justice, for judgment. And I want you to notice another theme. This is number 9. We can pray for public vindication. Verse 25 says, let them not say in their hearts, ah, so would we have it. Let them not say, we have swallowed him up. Verse 27 says, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. So we pray for that deliverance. And that deliverance becomes a testimony of God's faithfulness and justice. So we pray for vindication, public vindication. And we allow that to be a praise the Lord. And then lastly, number 10, we should remember that God delights in the prosperity of the righteous. Notice how the psalm ends, verse 27. It doesn't end with bitterness and anger. It's interesting because the psalm ends differently than it began. It began with, plead my cause, O Lord, with them that strive with me, that fight against them, that fight against me. Take hold of shield and buckler and stand up for mine help. It started with all these problems and these issues and these people fighting. But here's how it ends, verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified. Now notice what the Bible says, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Look, we're obviously not a bunch of charismatic prosperity gospel people here. But you know the Bible says that God has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants? You say, well, God isn't prospering me very much. Well, here's the thing. You can't take the statement out of its context. Don't arrest the text from its context. Look at verse 27. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, look at the context. Let them say continually, let the Lord be magnified, which has pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. You know who God likes to prosper? He likes to prosper those who take that prosperity and then magnify him with it. And let's just be honest, the reason that God doesn't prosper a lot of Christians is because if he were to give you those things that you desire, you'd just stop going to church. You'd just quit on God. You'd just get arrogant and puffed up and think, look at what I've done. Look at what I built. That's why God doesn't prosper most Christians. But if God could trust you with his prosperity, if God could trust you and know that all you're going to do with the prosperity he gives you is magnify him, then God pleasures in the prosperity of his servants. So maybe instead of getting mad at God for not blessing us, maybe we should check ourselves and see, well, God even trusts me with some blessings? Verse 28, and my tongue shall speak of thy righteousness and of thy praise all the day long. So remember that God delights in the prosperity of his servants. Look, God is not neutral about your situation. He delights in blessing and defending those that serve him. But make sure you're serving him. Make sure you're innocent. Make sure you're not being an abject, low character individual doing things that are lacking integrity and then asking God to come in and fix things for you. Make sure you're walking in the light. Make sure you're doing right. Make sure you're living a way that is pleasing to the Lord. And then when people do attack you, take those things to the righteous judge. These imprecatory prayers are there for our benefit. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you for this psalm. I know it's a little long and maybe complicated. But we don't ever want to explain away any portion of Scripture. We want to just understand it, understand why it's there. And Lord, I pray you'd help us. Help us to learn from this psalm and to learn from other psalms about this subject. And Lord, we're thankful that we have a God that likes to hear our prayers. Even our prayers when we're being attacked, even our prayers that might seem like we're dealing with some bitterness and anger. You just want to hear us and you want to help us. And Lord, we thank you for it. In the matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. All right, well, God bless you. Thank you for being here.